forgot to announce to you, the New Life Pregnancy Center is going to be doing a Honor Your Mother Mother's Day ad in the Taos News. And if you want to honor your mother, it's $20 to the New Life Pregnancy Center. Paul, take me down just a hair there. New Life Pregnancy Center, and then it'll go on a big ad in the Taos News. Yeah. And just quickly let you know, New Life Pregnancy Center, just tell you their services is they give free pregnancy tests, information on fetal development, parenting classes, community referrals, baby clothes and items, sexual integrity program, abortion information, that means telling them why they shouldn't get an abortion, and they help those who have had an abortion through post-abortion recovery and support, and abstinence education. It's a good program here in town. All right, if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of John. Continue on our study of the book of John. John chapter 1, be reading verses 6 through 8. We'll talk about a unique individual today, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Will you pray with me? Father, please be with us this morning, Lord, as we approach your word. Ask you, dear Lord, to strengthen us to understand that in the Bible there are certain individuals that you've given us to help us understand our commitments and our obligations and our commissioning. Father, we thank you for these men, but we know the Bible's about you, Lord. It's not written about men. It's written about the Son of God who came and hung on that old cross. Forgive us for sin this morning, dear Lord. Help us to understand, to take this into our hearts. In thy name we pray. Amen. John the Baptist was a unique individual. You know, there are certain men named in the Bible who were born for a specific purpose. I believe Paul was one. We know John the Baptist was one, and we'll get into that later. What I want to set the stage for you is what was going on in John's world when he was born. The Jewish nation had been under Roman occupation for many, many years. The Jewish people had lost their national pride. God had not sent them a prophet or sent them messages in 400 years. God had been quiet to those people. The Jewish people had slipped into a religious tradition where the Sadducees, the Pharisees, had taken God's rules, God's laws, and rewritten them to fit the religious teaching of the day. Changed everything around. Made God convenient for man instead of man to be a convenience to God or to be a blessing to God. John entered that world after 400 years of silence from God. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets. John's a combination of both. What a man he was. We look at John's one. He had a lot of unique characteristics and strange things going on. But what I want you to get a picture of is truly what God was doing in the world of the Jewish people at that time in a nation that he had chosen and blessed. He was doing three things. God had allowed man free choice to go his own direction. God had quit speaking to his people. God had allowed Satan's servants to overcome God's people. That was the world John came into. And I want you this morning as we go through this, I want you to think a lot about the United States as we work our way through this morning and what condition our world is in today. I want to read something to you. Gibbons wrote something. I read this to the church on a Wednesday night. Gibbons wrote the five reasons for the decline of the Roman Empire. Now we know the Roman Empire is literally who ruled the world. Greatest fighting force man had known. We also know if we study the book of Daniel that the Roman Empire will come back in one form or another. But Gibbons wrote this, five reasons for the decline of the Roman Empire. An empire who was the rulers of the world at that time. Number one is the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home. the basis of human society. Number two is higher and higher taxes and spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure and sports, becoming every year more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral. By the way, the New York Yankees just built a $1.5 billion stadium to play baseball in. Number four, the building of great armaments when the real enemy was within. The decay of individual responsibility. Number five, the decay of religion, fading into a mere form, losing touch with life, and losing power to guide the people. That's what caused the Roman Empire to fall apart. So I want you to think about where we're at today, folks, on those standards. So John was sent into this world that existed at that time. God had, as I said, he had quit talking to his people. He had literally said to the nation of Israel, you know what? If that's the direction you want to go, then I'll step back and let you go there. Because God gives us all free choice, doesn't he? Isn't that the wonderful thing about our God? You know, free choice is the greatest blessing there is, but it's also the most dangerous thing you have in your possession. God had said to this world, this nation of Israel, this chosen people, you know what? If you want to chase other gods, you want to do the things you want to do, then I'm going to just step back. 400 years he didn't speak to these people. Then all of a sudden, a guy named John burst on the scene, John the Baptist. Again, remember in the book of John, that's the apostle John wrote the book, and in there he's talking about John the Baptist, not the same guy. So John comes on the scene. We know he comes from a religious family. We know that his father was Zacharias, who was a priest of the division of Abijah. And the priesthood was divided into 24 divisions in that time to take care of the people. They each served 8-day cycles twice a year, taking care of the temple. And John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, went in to do his duties. And he was, as I said, the division of Abijah. He was an older man, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was an older lady. And you'll find this story in Luke. I'm just not going to read all of it to you this morning. Zacharias went in the temple one day, and him and his wife Elizabeth been praying for a child. One day God says, you know what? I'm going to give you that child. And naturally, like many of us do, when God says, I'm going to answer your prayers, we said, I don't believe you. Zacharias immediately says, how am I going to know this is really you talking, God? How do I know this is really going to happen? God says, you know what, Zacharias, you cannot speak from this point forward until your son is born. So that priest all of a sudden was just shut up. Wasn't allowed to speak until John the Baptist was born. Not a bad thing in some cases. Can you imagine? No, we're not going to have a kid. Shut me up for 9 months, huh? So he came from a religious family. His mother, Elizabeth, was such a godly woman. She's the one, as you know, as Mary came when she was pregnant with Jesus in her, when she came and John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. Very close family group. Very good family. Very Christian family. Very strong family. Came from servants of the temple. So John had good roots and a good foundation. He was a man that was born for a purpose. He was come to witness the light that was coming. A couple of 3 weeks ago, we studied about the light of God, which was Jesus Christ. So John was born in his faithful family. In fact, his dad's name was, as Zacharias, it means that Yahweh, our God, will always remember. So God did not forget this family. And I think it's really neat myself in the way God brought this witness from the same family group that he brought Jesus from. So John comes on the scene. In Luke 1:15-17, it says that God told Zacharias that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That's an amazing statement. Again, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, remember prior to Christ coming, actually prior to Christ's ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell man. The Holy Spirit moved upon man in service. If you look at your Old Testament saints, they were, one of the big key passages in the Bible, David cried out to God, do not remove your spirit from me. So the Holy Spirit was not a permanent indwelling thing prior to Christ leaving and His promise that the Holy Spirit would come. From that point forward, Ephesians tells us that the Holy Spirit has sealed us till the day of redemption, that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But at that point in time, it didn't happen that way. And God tells Zacharias, your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the day he's born. A man that's called for a specific purpose and given the specific tools to accomplish that purpose. So John was sent out. Now, as we study John, it says that he dwelt in the wilderness or the deserts from the time he was a young man. John didn't have time for the social life. John knew my calling and my commitment is to announce the coming Messiah. Think how exciting that had to be. John's father, being a priest, naturally would lead John to have been raised in an area where he would have read the Old Testament scrolls, read the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And as that Holy Spirit filled him, he said, man, my job is to announce that coming one, to be the one that tells the world that the Son of God is coming and is here. What an excitement there had to be in that young man's life. So he dwelt in the desert. He lived there from a young man on. He didn't have the time for social life. He didn't. We have no record of him having a wife. Says he ate locusts and honey. Now, honey sounds good. Don't know what a grasshopper tastes like, but it can't be much good. He wore camel skins. Now, this really, you know, can you imagine spending your life walking around? I mean, picture this guy, the skin of a camel covering him. You can just see that he probably, as the Bible says, he had a Nazarite vow, so he didn't drink, and his hair and his beard would have grown. He'd have been one mean-looking critter. But John the Baptist was a baptizer. Now think about this. You're wearing nothing but a camel skin, and you're in and out of the river. How are you going to smell? You're going to be pretty nasty, aren't you? That old hide dries and all. And you know, for people like Robert or Ben back here who spent their lives being eye candy, can you imagine them just putting on a camel skin and walking around? What a rough way. You'd never talk to me. But John didn't care what people thought. He didn't care. He was called into the wilderness to be a testimony and a witness to the coming Son of God. He was so committed, he didn't worry about what he had to eat. God gave him locusts and honey. This wild, woolly man then stormed on the scene and he cried out to them. He says, you must repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John the Baptist baptized for the remission of sin. I want to clarify that. Different type baptism than Jesus' disciples did. Always remember this about baptism. Baptism, the word means to immerse in water. It means to be put under the water and brought out of the water. Also remember this, Jesus himself never baptized anyone. His disciples did the work. Jesus came to John one day at the River Jordan and said, John, I need to be baptized. And John says, Lord, I can't baptize you. And Jesus said this to John, baptize me that all righteousness might be fulfilled. John's job was to baptize all for the remission of sin. That was what he was to do. Different than the baptism we follow nowadays. In fact, if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that there were some people who accepted Christ that didn't know about the new baptism. They only knew about the baptism for the remission of sin that John practiced. This is something that we need to be clear in our minds. Baptism has changed and been different since Jesus Christ came. Christ tells us to be baptized as an identification process in following Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's why we're baptized. It does not wash away sin. It has nothing to do with sin. It is simply a statement that says, I belong to Jesus Christ and I want to identify with Him. But John had a different one. His baptism to the Jewish people, realize in those days the Jewish people practiced self-baptism. It was kind of a ritual they had. They'd go out and dunk themselves in the water or pour water on themselves for a holy ritual. John came saying this, you must repent from your life and you must be buried under the water for the remission of your sins. And that was his message that he brought. That's what he burst on the scene saying to the world. The religious leaders didn't like it. They came to him and said, John, are you the reincarnation of Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. They said, are you that prophet? And that term always means, are you the Messiah? John says, no, I'm not the Messiah. They said, well, why are you doing these things, and why do you think you have a right to do it? Now, picture in your mind and realize the religious leaders, these Pharisees, hadn't had any communication from God and no record of any for 400 years. They're not used to anybody else pushing them off to the side and taking charge. They didn't like what John was doing. So they came to him and they questioned him, but they couldn't find anything wrong with him. John says, you know what, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm telling you he's right here and you need to change. Then people came to him, tax collectors came and said, well, John, what do we do? He says, don't collect more than you've got coming. Soldiers came to him. The man was powerful. He was charismatic. Soldiers came to him and says, John, what should we do? And he told them, don't be brutal. Don't arrest people for no reason. Do your job, but do it in a right and kind and compassionate way. How did he get away with this in that nation? Because as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit was on him from his birth. The power of the Holy Spirit spoke to those people. It was a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. If you will, it was God sending someone to rattle their cages before Christ was on the scene. Because he was coming right behind John the Baptist. These two guys are cousins. Jesus was going to come into the world. So John's job was to wake the world up that the coming Messiah was almost here. In fact, one of his great cries was, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for he who's coming. Make straight the way for the Son of God, for the Lamb of God who's coming. What did Jesus say of John the Baptist? In Matthew 11:7-11, he says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But when went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus proclaimed that John the Baptist was the greatest man that ever lived. But even at that, the one who's the least in the kingdom was even greater than John. It's a total change in the doctrine coming from God. God has always allowed Israel to have religious leaders. Now he's working John in and he's setting the case to say, you know what? The meek and the humble will rule. And those who are the ones who I will send my blessings upon. John is a great man, but no matter what his work, even the least is greater than he. What does that say to you and I today? Does that not say that the preacher may have the loudest voice, but doesn't mean he does the most work? Doesn't it say that the evangelist that barks to 50,000 people off the television, he may bring a good message, but if you're witnessing to those that are out there, your job is just as important or more important than that man who leads churches of thousands and thousands. Jesus is making this point, folks, that wherever you're at in your service to God, as long as you're serving, you're as great as any. You're as loud as the loudest. You're as sound as the soundest. That your obligation is to do what God's given you to do. And that's what Jesus was saying about John here. Now let's look at John's ministry. I want to go back to the book of John to the 6th verse. Chapter 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Do every one of you understand today that in your life there was someone sent to witness to you? Every one of you. Everyone know Jesus Christ. Someone was specifically from God sent to tell you about Jesus Christ. It might have been a preacher. It may have been a television church. It might have been your parents. It may have been a neighbor. It may have been a friend. But every one of you were loved so much that God sent someone to tell you about His Son. Every one of you were that special. We forget that. We think it's a collective thing. It's not, folks. God specifically chose each one of you to be witnessed to. The Bible tells us that we were chosen before the foundations of the world. That we there are the elect, that we're called out. that as John was sent to testify to the nation of Israel, so someone was sent to testify to you. Now, what does that say? It says, so are some of you sent to testify to someone else. Some of you in your lives, you're not called to wear camel's hair and eat locusts and honey. You're not called to live out in the desert and wander into town stinky and baptize people in the swimming pool. You're called to witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. Each one of you was sent from God. If he knew you before birth, if he knew you before the foundations of the world, if he knows what's going on in your future, do you not know that he has a plan for you? That each and every one of you, just like John, God has a plan for your life. But we get back to that old free will thing, that you don't have to follow that plan. That's your decision. You can choose to just be what you want to be, and you can stumble on through your life. But I tell you what, folks, there is a day coming each of us is going to give an account for God with what we did with what he gave us, every one of us. Some of you have talents and skills. Some of you have knowledge and wisdom. Some of you have abilities that are setting and wasting away because you don't realize that all of us, God has plans for all of us, not just John the Baptist. He was a specific purpose. But you and I have the same commission as John. Do you know that Christ is coming back? And you and I's job right now is to announce the coming Savior, is it not? Now, Christ is not coming the second time as a Savior. He's coming as a priest and a judge. He's coming as a ruling king. So you and I are going to announce the coming of the kingdom of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's our function. But we sadly, many of us, we come to church and think we have fulfilled what God's given us to do. Or we get caught up in our own lives and we think, wow, I'm special. I'm so important, God, that I'll get to you when I have time and I'll do what you want me to, but not quite yet. And then all of a sudden we fall on our face and fall to our knees and we bawl like babies. God, save me, save me, save me. And what does he do? He picks us up, puts us back on our feet. And for about 2 or 3 days, we're so grateful and we're just the perfect picture of Christianity. We look so sweet, so good. You'd think we were angels. Then a few days later, what do? We forget what God did and we're back to glorifying ourselves instead of God. John never forgot what he was called for. He never lost focus. And what did it cost him, folks? It cost him his life. He lived in a desert. He wore animal hides. He never sat down in a good restaurant. He didn't have close friends. He didn't have time for family. He had a job to do. Most of you here will never be called to do what John was called to do, but all of you are called to announce the coming of the King, each and every one of us. You know, I as I get older, and I find myself realizing that who I am doesn't mean anything. It means nothing. It's what I'm here for that matters. It's if the Christian world could get it through their heads that we need to get out of the way, that we need to quit exalting ourselves above our God, that we need to realize that this life on earth is so temporary. You know, anyone that's over the age of 40 years old will tell you life goes by just like that. It is so quick. And then one day, it's over. And what do you have for it? Folks, if you don't have a relationship, a good working relationship with God, you don't have anything. If you're still counting on you, you don't have anything. And we get so caught up in that. It saddens me that we live in a world now, not just our country, but our world, that is trying to push people away from God. They're trying to separate God's people from God. They're trying to make us outcasts in our society. Department of Homeland Security this past week just issued a memo saying if you're anti-abortion, you're an extremist right-wing group, and that you're more dangerous than guess who? Al-Qaeda. That's what they're saying. Now, can you believe that comes out of a department of our government that said because we don't believe in abortion that we're worse than Al-Qaeda, more dangerous than Al-Qaeda? What a horrible thing. And you know what? It won't work. The people are going to push it back. And pretty soon, next week or two, we're going to hear somebody apologizing, guarantee you. But you know what? It lays the groundwork, folks. What we're foolish enough not to understand, that Satan takes shots out there to see how much he can get away with right now. He pushes, and we'll push him back. But pretty soon, we become desensitized. The next time they say it, it won't make us so mad because we'll think, it's not a big deal. And pretty soon, this world will accept it. And then where will we be? We'll be saying, why, God? You've got to be saying, I tried to warn you so many times. But we'll take it and we'll tolerate it. Our world says, if you're a Christian, be quiet. It's okay to be a Christian, but be quiet while you do it. Our world says, you know what? We believe in your God. We believe in that guy, Jesus. Yes, we believe all that. But it's not expedient for our society to follow him. That's not what we need to do. Yes, churches, you can have your tax-exempt status. You religious groups can do this, but don't get in our way. Don't step into the area of government, because when you do, you're a threat. And we have to repress you if you're a threat. John didn't care about any of that. John says, you know what? I don't need a suit to be a preacher. I can find me an old camel skin and do fine. I don't have to have a specific haircut to tell people about Jesus. I don't have to shave to get the point across. I don't have to live in a nice house or drive a fancy car. I don't have to do any of this. All I have to do is allow the Holy Spirit to direct my life. And that's all you and I have to do. If the Holy Spirit is directing our life, folks, the impact we'll have will be just like John the Baptist. Now, it may be not to as large an extent, because there's not going to be a book of the Bible written about you someday. It ain't going to happen. But every person you witness to that doesn't go to hell, you know what they're going to say to you in heaven? Thank you. Thank you. And every person you don't witness to, you know what they're going to say from hell? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you just take the time to talk to me? Parents, what are your children going to say that don't know God? They're going to say, why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why didn't you share with me? Oh, what a sad thing that's going to be when that end comes and the king returns. See, Jesus came while John was still preaching here on earth, and John could hold his head up high and say, Lord, I've been telling them. Will you and I be able to do that when the Lord returns the second time? Can we face him and say, I've done my best? I don't know. Let's look further in the book of John about John's relationship with Jesus. In chapter 1, turn over to verse 15. Now, this is John, kind of a testimony of his ministry. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. But the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not Christ nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. You know, I tell you something about verse 27, what John said here. In those days there were disciples that followed, many different kinds of disciples that followed teachers. And disciples had one status and a servant had another status. If a servant served a master, when someone entered the house, The disciple did not take off the shoes of the master. The servant was required to unlatch the latchet. So John is literally saying here, I am not worthy to be a disciple. I am not even worthy to be a slave of Jesus Christ. I am that low on the totem pole that I don't even have that right. Verse 28, those things which were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Big statement here, the Lamb of God. Jesus was a lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. In fact, if you went back to the book of Revelations, when John, the same John who wrote this book, was having a vision of heaven, he saw Christ as the Lamb with the wounds still on him. The Lamb of God, Christ came with the power to do anything, but he came as the Lamb of God, one being led to the slaughter. And John says in 21 that he'll take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is before preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. You know, this is always, as far as I can remember, so interesting to me. I've even talked to some of you about this. 31, John was Jesus' cousin. John grew up in a home with Elizabeth who witnessed Mary carrying the baby Jesus. Yet John said, I didn't know who he was. I didn't know. He had spent his whole life in that same family and did not realize Christ was the Messiah. What an amazing thing that is. And I've looked at that every direction there is, trying to find, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. You know, it doesn't matter how far back in the Greek you go, it means what it says. I didn't know who he was. I have no clue who he was. And then I realized that God blinds us to things until he needs us to know them. That God reveals everything to us in his own time. Because think if John had known. He was a fired up guy. I mean, we can definitely say John the Baptist was full of passion. If he had known Jesus Christ, his cousin, was the Messiah, don't you think he had started telling people long before Christ was ready to come on the scene and start ministering? Because this guy was fired up. He had been bursting out when he was 15 years old. Come see my cousin. This guy's the Son of God. And people would say, yeah, John, you're touched. There's something wrong with you. But he didn't know because Jesus was not ready to be manifested to the people. So it wasn't revealed to John. Ever had, folks, in your own lives, sometimes the obvious is right in front of you. Sometimes when God reveals the solutions to your problems to you, it's so simple, isn't it? You're sitting there thinking, why didn't I do this before? There's two kinds of solutions in our lives. There's one God hides from us until we become humble enough and ready enough to accept. And there's those things that we blind ourselves from. But God made a promise to you. I'm going to give you everything you need. What our obligation is, say, God, reveal to me those things I need. Let God tell us what we need. You and I recognize when we're hungry. We recognize when we're thirsty. We recognize when we have holes in our clothes. We recognize all these things. We know if we didn't use deodorant. We know all these things. But what we don't recognize is when sin is starting to grab our lives and the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying, stop. Stop right now before it becomes worse. That little nagging voice that gets you at church sometimes and makes you mad at me. Has nothing to do with me, but it makes you mad at me. You can blame me, okay? And you go home and you think, oh, I wish he had just shut up 15 minutes before he did. Folks, I'll tell you a little secret. If you see the preacher coming to church in a light-colored suit, you're going to get 15 to 20 minutes. If he comes in a brown or a green suit, you're going to get 25 to 30 minutes. If he's wearing a black suit, you got an hour, hour and a half ahead of you sitting there. Just wanted to let you know that. We hear that voice, whether it's through church or a friend or a neighbor or we're reading the Bible. And it says, stop where you're at. I have something to reveal to you and we're in such a hurry. We don't slow down enough for God to tell us. We never hear the solution. You know, John was blinded by God so that he would not get ahead of God's schedule. And sometimes, folks, we try to get ahead of God's schedule, don't we? I've talked to you before. Many times we try to give advice, and we all have lots of advice, and usually it's totally useless advice. So God is saying, don't get ahead of me. Let me fill you with the wisdom so that you can go out and reveal to the world what the world needs to know. Same as with John the Baptist. Same deal. So John's ministry was not only to reveal Christ, John's Baptist was to reveal Christ at the right time. Now we know, we're all familiar with the story, when Christ was baptized by John, he came up out of the baptismal waters there in the old Jordan River, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove on Jesus. And a voice from heaven cried out, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, you ever had an exciting moment with God? Just a moment when you knew beyond a shadow of doubt that this is God. Think what it was like for John. Think what it was like. That all of a sudden, a dove, he just baptized his cousin. And all of a sudden, a dove lights on Jesus. And not only that, this voice booms down from heaven. "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Don't you think that from that point forward, John was twice as passionate as he ever was? Don't you think that all of a sudden, all this work I did, God, I gave away, I didn't take a wife, I don't have children, I don't have anything, I have no social standing, the religious leaders don't like me, I gave it all up. And in that one small moment of time, John realized it was so worth it. So worth it. Folks, you can have that moment. If you surrender totally to God's will, there'll be moments in your life when there's no doubt God is speaking to you and with you, that He's showing you the witness the ear. Another interesting thing about John that we have to look at is he made sure that when he was asked who he was, he moved all the attention away from himself. First thing he did, "I'm nothing," he says. Now here's a guy again who's committed his whole life and says, "I'm nothing. The one that's coming." I mean, picturing John in my mind, and I have no way to know if it's true, I picture a man that was very charismatic and had a very commanding presence. And as he told the people, "You know, you've been listening to me, but I am nothing. I am nothing." John got out of the way of Jesus' work. Do you understand what that means to us as Christians? Do you understand it means no matter who you are, no matter what you think you can do, or no matter what people have told you you could do, get out of the way of God. Do not take attention away from God. Just don't do it. John sets such an example there. What a beautiful thing it is. You know, many times, and I think I've told this before in the church, we get caught up. You know, you'll go to a church and the people are their loyalty falls with the pastor and not with their God. Or you see preachers that build huge congregations, and it's not because they're telling the Word of God, it's because people are drawn to their personality, that they're so caught up in that person. A story that was told about a young man stationed in the Philippines, that he wrote home every day to his girlfriend. Every day he wrote a letter and sent it home to his girlfriend. For 2 solid years, he loved this girl so much. You know what? When he got home, she married the mailman. She was hung up on the guy that delivered the message, not the one who sent it. And we do that as Christians. Get caught up in Jesus Christ. Realize that, as John did, that I'm nothing. I am simply a messenger. It doesn't care how pretty you are or how amazing you are or how skillful you are. Get out of the way. Don't get in the way of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the favorite things I like about John is what I'm going to close on. Mark chapter 6, 17 to 28 says this. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 disciples. John had been arrested by Herod. Herod actually had his brother killed and married his brother's wife because he wanted her. Well, John the Baptist came to Herod and says, "You can't do that. It's wrong." And when he preached to it, it made the wife so mad, he got Herod to arrest him. And not only that, we'll finish it in a minute, John ended up getting his head cut off because of this woman. But John's sitting in prison, been arrested by Herod. This is what it tells us happened with John in prison. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto him, 'Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?'" This is the same guy who was screaming to the nation, "This is Jesus." Now he's saying, "Are you really the one? Are you truly the one?" That makes me feel so good, folks. Because sometimes I doubt. Sometimes I have those low days when I think, God, are you really there? You know, could I really be a Christian and act this way? Lord, are you truly keeping all those promises you made me? John the Baptist. Jesus said, no man born of woman is greater than he. Even he, when times got tough. But John knew he was going to die. Laying there in that prison says, are you really the Lord? Folks, there's nothing wrong in having doubts. What's wrong is when those doubts control your life. If you get doubts, you go to God and say, God, are you really there? I can't feel you. And he'll reach down with his loving arms and he'll hug you and say, you know, just wait. My time is perfect. I'll take care of you. On the other hand, if you're living in sin, don't expect that loving arm to get you. If you are caught up in your own life and ignoring what God would have you to do, your communication with God is interrupted, and you need to repent to get back in that communication. Now, folks, one of the dear points to me here today is again, how John pushed everything out of the way and said, give glory to God. Most of you who have known me for a long time know some things about hot buttons I have, things that really get to me. And as I realize more and more, I see we're so often focusing attention on us and away from God. We take what is God's time and make it our time. We take God's house and try to divert it into something other than what it is. Folks, we need to be focused on giving the glory to God. We need to make people know the Lord we serve. It doesn't matter if they like you. It doesn't matter whether you're popular or not. What matters is the glory for your gifts are given to God. That you're not doing anything to interfere. You know, in a church service, it's so important that you understand we're going to do a hymn of invitation. The Holy Spirit, Christ made a promise, where two or more gather together in my name, there I will be also. In a church service, we count on the Holy Spirit touching people's hearts, talking to them, not the preacher. I'm simply here to proclaim what the Bible says. It has nothing to do with me. In a church service, never get in the way of the Holy Spirit's actions. Always realize you serve the King of Kings, and you're to proclaim the return of that King of Kings. Please stand. What number, Brian? Turn your hymnals to number 394, please. We're going to have a prayer, then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And that simply means we're inviting you to respond to God's call. I'll stand at the back of the church if you want to talk to me. Come back there. If you're Christians and you really and truly just let your life get haywire, then folks, I challenge you to come up and get on your knees and talk to the Lord and let Him know what's going on in your life. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, the joy of your word, the teaching of your word. Lord, may your Spirit touch us today. If there's sin in our life, we need to get out. May the precious, sweet Spirit straighten us up and help us fly right. Lord, may those that are here that don't know you realize that John, as John proclaimed, you were coming, you were here. So we must say that your coming is very close. Let them know, Lord, that there's not a whole lot of time left. In thy name we pray. Amen.